Good morning, everyone. It's always good to meet together as God's people, and we say hello to everyone here at Bishan, at Adam, and for all who are tuning in to our webcast all around the world. It's always a good choice when we gather as God's people to listen to His Word, for here in His Word we find life. Allow me to begin with a story I read in the BBC not too long ago. It's a story about Amit Patel. Amit Patel of London, UK, was a University College hospital doctor. He lost his sight unexpectedly in 2012, just 18 months after he got married. Can you imagine that? You get married, then one and a half years later, you lose your sight completely. Patel suffered from what doctors call keratoconus, a condition in which the cornea, the shape of the cornea changes. A series of burst blood vessels caused the unexpected loss in merely 48 hours. He underwent 6 corneal transplants, but each transplant was rejected by his body until the surgeons told him, no more, we can't do any more for you. So overnight, Patel went from fully sighted to totally blind. The loss of sight for Patel changed his life, without a doubt, changed his life dramatically. And Patel got a guide dog called Kika. But Kika, his guide dog, is quite unique. So the first slide here, there he is. And Kika, his guide dog, is quite unique because he's fitted with a GoPro camera. For what purpose? To record evidence of the kinds of treatment and discrimination that Patel was facing, but he could not see. The discrimination and the bad treatment he was receiving on the roads, on the streets, and especially at train stations, on trains. And so now I quote directly from him. The video came out of necessity, the GoPro camera. Kika was getting hit by people's bags, and she was getting a lot of abuse. A woman stopped me one day and had a go at me. For doing what? For being slow and holding people up, and that I should apologize for holding people up. People assume, because I have a guide dog, I can walk around them at the train station, and so they make us walk very close to the railway tracks. Or I can say to Kika, my dog, find me a seat, and they're trained to do that, and I'll put my hand down on one seat, and someone will sit on it and refuse to get up. And so it was necessary for him to go and get this GoPro camera and for his wife to look at the footage. And this is how perhaps it might look from the vantage point of his dog, right? And so he sent this particular footage to the Network Railway to lodge a formal complaint about a particular incident of discrimination that he couldn't see but was recorded, and his wife played back. And they sent this video to Network Rail. And guess what they did? Network Rail, right, used this as a training thing for their staff to improve the services. Now, Patel goes everywhere with Kika, his GoPro dog, and his young baby. Quite cute, right? Yeah. But this was a quote that caught my eye. The story caught my eye, but the quote was what stood out for me. And he says, my life at the moment is so much more vivid, it's so much more colorful than it was when I had sight. How on earth can a man who became blind overnight say this? Lesson for us, let's all go out and get cute guide dogs. Or get a camera for a GoPro camera. I say, even in Singapore, people treat us badly, you know, on the MRT. More seriously, it could be life is a journey. And our life and our destiny can change very quickly, suddenly. And if there was a lesson to learn, it could be this, that we could be fully sighted, but blind to our true human condition of sinfulness and selfishness. You would think that special needs people or blind people or handicapped people might need extra dose of compassion and help. But friends, whether it's the West or whether it's the East, is the same. It's the same. And then when we are totally blind, we are fully sighted spiritually, we are fully sighted morally to the true condition of the human heart. Once you understand that, my friends, as a working truth or principle, then you can understand Luke's gospel. Indeed, all the gospels is a journey, a transforming journey from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. How? By encountering and meeting the man called the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the starting point is all of us are blind, spiritually blind to God, spiritually blind to who we are made in God's image and how we should be living life. And apart from a personal, gracious encounter with God's Son, we would be headed for spiritual blindness and spiritual separation from God forever and ever. When you read the Gospels, please understand this journey in two ways. Firstly, it's Jesus' personal journey under God, because he's been sent by God on this saving mission. Then as we understand Jesus' journey, we understand Jesus' journey with us, beginning with the people he met when he came 2,000 years ago. So as we unpack the Gospel of Luke, and today is an overview and introduction to what we'll be studying for the next 10 weeks, here in our services, with our children, with our youth group, and in our discipleship groups. So how does it begin? It begins in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Then it continues, then it ends. This is a very simple working principle to read your Bibles with accuracy. And to read your Bibles with accuracy, always see how it starts, always see how it ends, and keep reading. Are there any turning points, any watersheds, any fulcrums in the book, in the letter? And we think, most commentators think, most scholars think, you read it carefully, 951 is the turning point. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, again. It says this. Many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I, Luke, decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So the two main persons here is Luke, the doctor, and Theophilus, and the audience. When you unpack this, what Luke is writing here has three parts to it. It's firstly, what he's writing is the fulfillment of God's objective, unchanging purpose to save the universe, to save the world. And the last time you checked is that you live in the universe, you live in the world to save you and me. So you don't ask, if the last 6 days, say, I wonder what's God's will for me. I wonder if there's a God, does he has a will for me? Here is the fulfillment of God's will. Jesus being sent by God on a saving mission. Secondly, it's a historical record. It's not a fairy tale. It's not Disneyland. It's not Hansel and Gretel. It's not the superheroes that we now watch in our movies. It's a historical record. And for something to stand up as accurate from then to now, you always need what? So even when I work in the 4 or 5 years in the media, whenever you get a story that came in from the Middle East, from Asia, from anywhere, from Singapore, the first thing I ask as a sub-editor is, who are the eyewitnesses? Were there any eyewitnesses to this thing, that this story is claimed? And how reliable are the witnesses? And so Luke says, this account is not his imagination, it's not a Disney story, it's not Hansel and Gretel, it's not fairy tales, it's not superhero, it is an eyewitness account. Thirdly, it's a time record of Jesus' life, a chronological record of his life. And Luke gives is the fullest account of Jesus' ancestry, Jesus' birth, and Jesus' growing up. And the whole purpose of this, don't forget, is verse 4, to strengthen the believers' faith and to stir unbelievers to faith. When this was written, there were more and more Gentiles, non-Jewish people, who started to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. And increasingly in the first century world, for the Gentile believers and Jewish believers, they started to experience opposition and persecution against them. You know what persecution looks like or feels like? It's what Ahok hawk is facing in Indonesia, where you wake up and you find there are 500,000 people out there who wants to burn down your house simply because you are a Christian, you believe in Jesus, you stand up for Jesus. And so he wrote this, Luke, to strengthen the faith of the Gentiles who were perhaps facing increasing persecution. And he probably wrote this to say that Jesus and all followers of him, we are not illegal, we are not anti-government, we are not anti-Rome, because recorded in Luke will be Pilate, Pontius Pilate, asking Jesus at his sham trial, Jesus' sham trial, and then Pilate concluding three times, I find no fault in him. I find no wrong in him. And this was to record that the Roman authorities found no fault with Jesus. It was a trumped-up accusation against him. And so to strengthen the faith of the early believers, to stir the faith of the unbelievers, could this possibly be the record of the Son of God, the Son of Man? Now, friends, that's the world then. They had their forms of persecution, their forms of opposition, their forms of mockery, their forms of ridicule. What's your form? Kamel do it. In his 2013 award-winning novel, The Massot Investigation, right, he picks up from Albert Camus. Albert Camus is a well-known French philosopher of the 1900s. And Albert Camus himself, not an existentialist, that means existentialists, those who argue that there's no God, all you have is this life, make the most of it, so eat, drink, be merry, sleep around, do whatever you want to do. Albert Camus he had many questions about God. And so Kamel Daoud picked up on his thought, and a huge quote from the Massot investigation is, God is a question, not an answer. God is a question, not an answer. As you live from day to day here in Singapore, in Malaysia, in Indonesia, and all around the world, you walk around with many questions about God, and God has no answers for you. And that is the doubt that is there. This has almost become like a slogan. So a popular atheistic slogan could be, the questions we have of life is permanent. And at any point, you're asking that one question of God. Why, God, is it like that? Why is there suffering? Why am I still alone? Why did my father die of this? Why? The answers are temporary. I live in the question. And this is a quotation of a New York Times writer, and he wrote this very insightful article, and I read in the Sunday Times. And it appeared last year. The question is permanent. The answers are temporary. I live in the question. They asked another very anti-God influential person, Bertrand Russell. And Bertrand Russell was once asked what he would say to God if it turned out that Bertrand was wrong and there was truly God and Bertrand had to meet God at the judgment. And Bertrand Russell's reply was, if there was God, if I met him, he would say to God point blank, you gave us insufficient evidence. Not so with Luke and his gospel. For Luke, the questions that we have in life are temporary. God is permanent, and God has revealed himself finally for our redemption in Jesus. That is why Jesus is permanent. You and I, by the grace of God, by faith, we live in the answer, we live in the permanent. Amen? That is the huge difference, my friends. But there'll be a lot of skepticism and cynicism for us holding on to this. How can there be the true and living God, the one and only God? How can we believe in absolutes? We are now living in a modern day world where people have their subjective questions and all you have is living out the question. So you believe in this? That's why Luke wrote under God's hand. God is the answer, Jesus is the answer, and it's permanent. So what's your view? So Pastor Jeff, one of our pastors on the team, just led the team to go to Israel for a tour of Israel. I was supposed to lead that thing, but come December, I booked myself out with too many weddings, too many conferences, so I've heavy year not been able to go. Hopefully this year it might happen. And so Pastor Jeff went, and I asked him, how was it? Let's get two things absolutely correct. When you go to modern-day Israel, it's no longer the Holy Land. You don't go there and say, oh, holy. You sort of feel holy, and then everybody on your bus has a halo. But it still remains the Palestinian region, the place where the true and living God who made the universe and made the world and put the stars and the sun and the moon, where there's this great God who made you and made us in his image, this is the God who entered human history. And where did he enter human history? There. It is there that he spoke to the father of faith, Abraham, and said to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. It was there that he spoke the gospel word and said, from you will come a child, and from you will come children, right, more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. It was there in that land that the fulfiller of God's promise and God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared. So I just went to preach in the UK in December, and en route between the conferences, we just stopped by for a short time at where Shakespeare was born. I thought I decided to go and check out Shakespeare, this man who has tormented us with literature. Right? And why do we all have to learn Shakespeare? I do like writings. And you walk into his house, he has two houses, and this is where he was born. This is where he'll... Can you imagine? As you walk to the Palestinian area, this is where the God of the universe entered into human time and space. We no longer call it the Holy Land, but this is where the Holy God encountered his people and called a nation called Israel to himself. And from this nation came the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the certainty. And Luke records for us the most recent one, God's final revelation and final rescue plan in Jesus Christ. So what do you think? You live in the answer that Jesus is your permanence? You believe this enough to do what? You believe him enough to subsume your subjective words every day to his objective word? You believe him enough to submit your subjective fickle will to his objective faithful and good will? You believe this enough to stake your life upon his death? You believe it enough to reverse your death through his resurrection from the dead? That's what Luke is writing for. The certainty of the things you have been taught. In all likelihood, who on earth is Theophilus? So let's say I say to you, you know, I've been dreaming to write a book, and that's my dream. I love speaking, I love writing to bless people. If I write a book, what do I need? If I write a book, what do I need? If I write a book, I need a sponsor. Anyone wants to be a sponsor? I need a patron, or else I can write, but I can't publish. It costs money, you know, friends? Luke is the writer, Theophilus is his sponsor, is his patron. And that's why he addresses this to him, and to him, through him, it's been disseminated for all of us. Enough to stake your life upon his death, enough to reverse your death, your separation from God, through the resurrection of Jesus, the certainty of the Lord Jesus, the person and his mission. So I just had lunch with this pastor friend from the UK, and he was telling me one of his staff that joined him. She left a lucrative career as a lawyer to join his pastoral staff. And as she did so, her father himself, who was a prominent lawyer, thought she was the most foolish person on planet Earth, or at least in the UK, or at least in Oxford, for doing this. And he chided her and he ridiculed her. But just before this lady's, this sister's father's passing away, he read the Bible, he heard the gospel, he gave his life to Jesus. As he knew his days were numbered, he made sure that he told all his own siblings and his relatives, his family and extended family, that Jesus Christ is who he is. And he made sure that he instructed the pastor that would conduct his funeral, please tell everyone at the funeral that what my daughter believed in, the Bible as the word of God, Jesus is the Son of God, salvation and eternal life, she was absolutely right because she believed in what was absolutely true. Jesus is the answer. You believe that? Enough to subsume your words to his word. Enough to submit your will to his will. Enough to give your life in the light of his death. That's how the gospel begins. How on earth does it continue? I show you two verses from a key passage, chapter 9. And here it is, 9:21. And Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is what we call divineness. There are many good things in that verse, but the one word I want to draw your attention to is the word must. In the Greek language, the New Testament is written in Greek, it is D-E-I, not D-I-E. D-I-E is die, huh? But D-E-I is day. And we call this D-E-I the divineness. That means die. We have said this many times. Every year, come January, you will hear me, I'm preaching here. Whatever you do not know about Jesus' mission is that die, he must die. We have just had 9 new babies in ARPC. From the end of December to right now, as I speak to you, I don't know whether somebody has just given birth. It could be 10 babies by today, right? But for every single parent, every single grandparent who has had the baby, right? Every child, they are born to live. Everything within you wants them to live. Jesus is the only child born in human history whose destiny is to die. Why? Because once you understand his death on the cross, you then understand backwards the significance of his life. Once you understand his death, you wind it backwards, you then understand the God-given majestic significance of his life. The one who was born to die. And then it goes on. To what? Goes on to what many Christians think is the turning point, 951. And in 951, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So word association, place association. For many of us as Singaporeans, when we mention a place, what do you think of? Food. Right? Go to Penang, food. Go to Bali, food. Go to everywhere, food. Isn't that right? But when Jesus' word association, he thinks Jerusalem, he thinks his death. That is his ultimate word and thought association. You, every single one here, 120, 150, 180 of us seated in this hall, there in the RPC at Adam, 300 of us, 400 of us, every one of us, if I tell you that something or somewhere or some venue is going to bring you death, you will avoid it like the plague. Here is Jesus, totally contrary to that mindset and worldview. He knows that Jerusalem means his death. He marches resolutely. He must go to Jerusalem. And so, that's Jesus' journey under God, his Father. Once we understand that, we now understand Jesus' journey with us. And we said from last week, these are the 2 inaugural sermons for the year. Believe in Jesus is to take part in what? Believe in Jesus is to take part in no less than the great exchange. Why great exchange? Because in the earlier verses in this that we saw last week, what good is it? What good is it for a man or woman to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? What good is it? Here's the great exchange. Stop trying to find your identity, your security, your destiny in this world by your own wisdom, by your own strength. Can you surrender it to God's Son who is sent to seek and to save the lost? And to fully understand Jesus' journey with us, some stats here. Look here. In Luke Acts, Luke not just wrote the gospel, he also wrote the second volume, Acts. The church on fire because Jesus has risen, the Spirit is poured out, and the church is on the move under Christ. 28, which means about 1/3 of the entire New Testament, is written by this one man, Luke the doctor. Isn't that amazing? Right? And Luke, they say, you boil down these passages into verses. He wrote 2,138 verses. Say, wow, Pastor Chris, he's good. He counted everything. No. The scholar counted for me. Then Paul, who wrote so many letters, like Paul the Apostle, he wrote 2,033. And so who wins? Luke wins. Hey. I don't think it's happening in heaven as I wrote more verses than you. They all wrote about the same thing. As you read Luke's gospel, it has 4 salvation songs. When was the last time you sang spontaneously from your heart? You know, most of us sing from external stimuli unless we strike up a chord on the piano, on the guitar, you won't sing. But people of God, we don't need an external stimuli. We sing because God is our God, and He has worked salvation from us. So read the Psalms from the Old Testament, and read Moses. He delivers God's people from Egypt, and he writes the song or the hymn of Moses. All the people chosen here to be part of the Jesus story, part of His ancestry, part of His birth, part of announcing His birth, from Mary to Zechariah to the angels to Simeon, they sing salvation songs. Beginning with Mary, who am I? If God was to work, He will work through a very high-powered, intelligent woman, right? I'm a village girl. And who am I to bear the Son of God? Essentially, that's the salvation song she sings. And then you compare Luke to the rest. Luke's account, he loves talking about people. And so the scholar says, Luke has a passion for people, but to be correct, Luke records a lot about people because Jesus has a love for people. Jesus has a passion for people. And in a short portion, we're looking at chapter 13 to 19, the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, Luke 15, very well known, but again, we're going to read it. And tax collectors, Zacchaeus, Luke 19, tax collector, ultimate traitor of his people. Collect money from his own people, give to enemy. Collect money from his own people, give to his enemy. What do you call that? In Chinese, running dog. You would not touch him with a 10-foot pole. You will curse his wife. You will spit on his children. To this man and his household, the Lord Jesus came. And when the Lord Jesus comes and sits with a tax collector, a running dog to his people, it means Jesus offers him second chance, salvation. And then Jesus, a huge proportion of the encounters would be with women. In Jewish terms, women would be very much in the lower rungs of people who are lining up for the kingdom, which means, and then children, welcoming little children, don't stop them from coming to me, which means the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Man, woman, children, Jew, Gentile. This is not the universal gospel, meaning everybody just enter, but this is the gospel offered to every race, every tribe, every language, every... What does that mean for you and me as you sit down here? That means there is no one here too hard for Jesus to love and to save and to give a new beginning. You believe that? So when you go off to school tomorrow, if you are a student, when you go off to ITE, when you go to poly and sit with your friends in tutorials, when you walk off to university, when you go to your workplaces, when you meet your extended family for your dinner, your father and mother, as you look at him, I've been praying for my father for 20 years. You mustn't look at this one, no hope one la. That's what it means. That's what a survey of this gospel means. It's not giving you, feeding your minds with information, but the Son of God, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save the lost. And so believing in Jesus is the principle of life to death. When you take part in God's great exchange, don't try to find life by yourself. Receive life with a capital L, the quality of life in knowing your God for who He is. So what could God be asking you to do? It's January. Let me keep asking this question. Not too late. What is God asking you for? And for some of us, God could be putting His finger on your heart, which is filled with possessions. And when you find this gospel, you simply say, Pastor Chris, you like the four P's. No, the first P, possessions, is Judas. He sold out his Lord. He sold out his master. He sold out his rabbi for a bag of money. And then he went to hang himself. Any of you selling out God for a bag of money? Nobody knows this but you. If you have become a money-faced person, that you don't own the possessions actually own you. That every decision and action you make in your life, every decision you take, every action you take in your life revolves around money, doesn't revolve around your Messiah. Then beware, friends, you could well be that modern-day Judas sitting here. That God wants to rescue you out of His love and mercy. And what's the other one, the position? The Pharisees. the priest, the high priest, that's within the religious circle. But within the political circle, the position, the reputation, beginning with Herod, who wanted to kill the baby Jesus from his birth, to Pilate in his last days, Pilate knew that he was conducting the trial of an innocent man. But because he couldn't give up on his position, he condemned him to death. But he says to them, "You know, I find nothing wrong with him. But that's my position. That's my position. I'm the governor of this area. You want him, you have him." And some of us could be sitting here and there's a reputation, a position that has gripped your heart that you're not willing to give up. But it's a position and reputation that God wants badly for your sake, for your salvation. Or it could be pleasure, because person after person, immoral women and tax collectors, they come and they just won't give up on their pleasures, their life that revolves around their own lifestyle. And Jesus offers them eternal life. When you add up the three pieces, it's the pride of life. Us trying to find our own meaning and losing God. And so, what on earth does this have to do with us? Notice how Luke ends. Can we read this together? "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" Some more, allow me to read this. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness for sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" So let me go back to that first slide. Everything about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You know, the whole Old Testament is divided into three main portions. There they are. The law of Moses, right? The prophets, and then the writings or the Psalms. Jesus is saying that the entire Old Testament is about me. Now, friends, if they wrote a short history or a coffee table book of Singapore's history, how many of you seated here, there in Adam Road, or anywhere in Singapore, listening to this, think that you might be included in your photo, might be included in a short history of Singapore? I do not know. Some of you may be important enough. But I don't think I'll make that book. But actually, to be honest, right, in all humility, I was part of that of one of those books. I came in the 80s, and you know, when did we become independent? We didn't become independent in 65. 65, we separated from Malaysia. We firstly and truly became independent from colonial rule in 59, from the British. And we fought against them and got that. Yeah. And so one year they asked for all people born in 1959 to go to National Stadium and take a photo there. And they took the photo, and I'm in one of those coffee table books, you know. I pity you, you're not part of history, but I am. I don't have a copy of that book. And if you look at the photo, you can't find me anyway. It's just a small face among thousands of people. You know what Jesus is saying? He's not a small face among thousands of people if God was to write his story. This whole book is about him. Either he's a megalomaniac, an ego, a universal ego with none to match, or he is truly who he is. The Son of God, the Son of Man, who has come to seek and save the lost. Let me say that slowly for you and for me. There is someone looking for you. You try that? And you ask, for what? Someone looking for me, Pastor Chris. Who? There's someone looking for you because this someone thinks you're pretty lost in life. I'm not lost. I know where I'm going. I know where I live. I know how to get to my office, my school. But you're pretty lost from God and the life of God. You think that's easy to admit? That someone looking for you is no less than Jesus. ponder that truth. As you sit and your mind and your heart goes to the wrong things today, you should agree with Jesus saying, I really need finding. I really need rescuing. I really need help. The second thing I wanted you to notice from Luke 24, 44 to 48 is Jesus rises from the dead. And after he rose on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So Jesus' resurrection and then ascension to sit at God's right hand is to do what? Jesus' resurrection from the dead proclaims that Satan has been defeated. Him tempting us to rebel against God and him leading us to a destiny of death, separation from God. Little d death leading to big d death, eternal separation from God is the work of the devil working on our sin of rebellion. Jesus' resurrection ensures that his ministry of saving the lost didn't die with him 2,000 years ago when they pushed him into a tomb. He rose from the dead. And this saving mission will continue by his Holy Spirit, who's poured out on the whole church and all believers, each believer, through his disciples who preached this gospel. So here is the great exchange. Jesus is demanding us, you and me, to do what? To repent. And repent means do a U-turn in your life. You live your own way, live God's way. You live for your own self, live God's way. Revalue your values, reprioritize your priorities, re-pleasure your pleasures. And so we said in introducing our year and the handbook, our theme for this year is Reformation, Transformation. Because we celebrate 500 years of us being rescued by God from the corrupt Roman Catholic Church of 500 years ago that was teaching salvation by works and leading people to damnation, to reading the Bible saying we are saved by grace alone, saved by Bible alone, saved by Christ alone, and saved by faith in Christ alone. As you read the Bible, this is God's message to you and to me. And friends, if we do believe this, then you need to ask the great exchange on the personal level. So I shared with you last week, right? That on New Year's Day, I made it a point in my Christian life. I go and find and do my sorting out my life this year under God. If I have a year to live, what would it be for me? What would it be for me and Mona and our marriage? What would it be for our children? What would it be for our pastoral team and our fellow elders and deacons in our church in LPC? I sought the year out before the Lord. Not that he shows me everything, but I want to live under you. Have you done that? Since the sermon last week, I've been so encouraged because WhatsApp message after WhatsApp message to me is Pastor Chris, me and my family were committed to regular prayer time, set time. Me and my DG groups, me and my friends in this small group, discipleship group, a group in basic. We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to memorize scripture together. What's that? That's revaluing your values. That's reprioritizing your priorities. That is re-pleasuring your pleasures. The great exchange happening for you personally. Amen? It's not too late. It's still January. Make that. Don't leave it to chance. I somehow will pray to God. The somehow, sometime doesn't quite happen. Say, Lord, I'm on the MRT. I'm praying to you to get a seat. Cannot be left to chance like that. Lord, you know, I'm too tired. Which Singaporean is not tired? You wait until you are not tired. It's time to go to glory. And so year after year, we roll on, say, no, it's time to get it right. I will put you first. I will put you first, and I will keep your word in my heart so that I can show it with my life and my love. You cannot show it unless you keep it, his word, in your heart. Sort it out, Lord. Sort it out, friends, with the Lord. Go find a spot, plenty. If not, I'll take you with me. Upper Pierce, Lower Pierce, Kallang River, Marina Bay, Keppel Boardwalk, Woodlands Boardwalk, Changi Boardwalk. You know, we have the most parks per capita in the whole world. Do you realize that? In this small space called Singapore, there are spaces for you to do that. And once a week, treat yourself to a long sabbatical, a long devotion time for 1 or 2 hours. Just you with the Lord, you with the Lord, you with the Lord. Times of solitude. Don't be afraid of solitude. Speak to him, talk to him, listen to him. Sort this out. Don't leave it to chance. You will find that in Luke's gospel. He records for us many times of solitary prayer of Jesus when he faces the momentous moments of his life. Please do that. Then as a whole family, I told you. Next week onwards, our new member services, which means baptism services, beginning with ARPC at Adam, then after Chinese New Year, ARPC at Bishan. And so we put together always the testimonies, but as the pastor, I can read them in advance. Lah. So I read at least of two. Okay, allow me to read this. New family that came to ARPC last year. As we settle in, weeks and months pass by. There have been countless times we would leave ARPC teary-eyed, whether it be through the Spirit's conviction after preaching or things we witness in church that touch our hearts. All these were further confirmation that God is with us. You believe that? Because of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, his work continues by his Holy Spirit. And this is a testimony of another family that came to us. God has blessed ARPC and blessed us by allowing us to find it. ARPC is a constant in our lives, and we cannot imagine life without it. The preaching is biblical and consistent, the faces are friendly, and now with kids, we can say that the children's church is absolutely awesome. You want to try saying that? The children's church is absolutely awesome. See, as we sit here as adults, you know, every week, both here in Bishan and in Adam, there are 150 teachers and leaders looking after our 500-600 children, praying for them, teaching them, loving them into the kingdom. And so for us as whole families, these are the testimonies of two families, right? One was just moving church and just being casual, and all of a sudden God convicted them. We got to find a church and sink our roots in and give thanks that we are part of this body, because obviously the risen Lord is working. Obviously his word is at work. Obviously his Spirit is at work. Make that commitment, my friends. And may I say this, we are serious here in the RPC about what? Making lifelong disciples of Jesus from childhood to adulthood. And so we watch the transitions very carefully. When your children transit from P6 to Sec 1, we pray that none will fall out. Of course, we cannot have a zero fallout. A combination of you as parents and we as the partners in teaching them the gospel. We have only 2 hours with them. You have more time with them. The schools have more time with them. The next fallout thing is when they are at JC, Poly, University, ITE, NS, as they transit from older adults into their adult years. And what we are doing there from this point onwards, we have done that with the first batch, is myself as senior pastor and Pastor Roger in charge of you. He will take them for 3 months, 6 months. I will take them as we transit them into their adult life. I want to say to you, if you have children in basic, they go to basic, our youth fellowship on Saturday. But can you make it a commitment to bring our children, to bring our youth, to worship with the parents and worship with the adults on Sunday? Because meeting youth alone is an artificial way. The world is not just one age group. And for us to really mature, we need to worship and love each other across the ages. Amen? But you know, making extra time on a Sunday, say, hey, Chris, which planet do you work on? Work in? Which country is it? We've got no time. You have no time to give 2 hours more to your family life, to coming to service together. Then slowly your child as an adult will squeeze God out of their life, as other things become more important than the Lord Jesus in their lives. And so, friends, the great exchange must happen for us personally. The great exchange must happen for us as families. And the great exchange must happen for us as church. Be committed. We are praying and asking for people to help us. The unseen heroes of the church, the unsung heroes of the church, are those fellows at the back, you know, doing the sound and light. And we should encourage them. Why don't we do so? You can do so in Adam Road. Just to applaud them once in a while and say, thank you. You are almost nameless, you are almost faceless, but you have a face, you have a name, brothers and sisters in Christ. I see your name in the bulletin every week. Let me pray for you, let me know you. Because without you, you cannot hear me. Everybody plays a part. Be committed to a ministry. especially word and people ministries. And what we showed you about ARPC cares, I do not know. But I was so encouraged by our DGs, our discipleship groups going out. This is a group of people that many of us in Singapore don't have constant intimate contact with. The poor, the elderly, the aged, and the sick. And you know what's like? Chinese, Malay, Indians that I spoke to, many of us have been to Gardens by the Bay many times. We can afford to do so. If you haven't been, it's just because you haven't made the commitment, one day you go. But many of people from the poorer backgrounds have never been to Gardens by the Bay, never been to beautiful places around Singapore. And so this Malay family, father thanks me, son thanks me, wife thanks me, why? We would never be able to come here. I said, don't thank me, we thank God. And some small way we can do. Most of the people we brought up for ARPC cares, you saw they were all in wheelchairs. You ever brought up a person with a wheelchair? We had to arrange for special buses, special vans. First time we are meeting them, had to know them, don't leave anyone behind. Right? They all look the same when they're old. And it's first time you're meeting them. I was so encouraged by our people. Just the extra edge and person after person, charity after charity, thank you. And our people at our home, people at our organization have really experienced your love and your people's distinctive love for them. As long as I've been here, we've been praying to be a neighborhood church. But you know, at Adam Road, there is no neighborhood to reach because there's no HDB heartland. It's bungalows everywhere. And the only thing we do to our neighborhood, both there and here and Christians all over, is we take up car park. And the only thing neighbors know about us everywhere, Christians are, every time Sunday, they come and take our car park. Isn't it wonderful? Once in a while, once in 2 years, we have Let's Carnival and send the resounding message to the whole neighborhood, we are here and we are here to bless you. Amen? So I do not know about you. We've been praying to be a neighborhood church. And those are the little things to say. You can't walk around from block to block and leaf drop and say, I want to gospel you into the kingdom. Because there are restrictions on those things in our schools, in our workplaces. But we can have things like ARPC Cares and ARPC Carnival to reach out and say, we are here. Do you think anybody knows that we are increasingly here in Bishan? Or here, there in Adam Road? Yes. I think we should keep this going. What do you think? These are ways in which by our Savior and salvation, because Jesus is risen, we share the message. For us personally, some commitments have to be made. For us as families and groups, some commitments have to be made. For us as a church, some commitments have to be made. And so we ended the year, and I said this from last week, our great exchange, our prayer, our purpose, and our power for a new year is not the possibility of a new year, but the possibility and beauty of a new person. That's what Jesus offers you and me. A new person born again because he's come to set you free from Satan, wash you clean of sin, and make you the child of God now and forevermore. Must believe this. Take this as, this is spiritual enlightenment. This is it. And so we began the year with 6 weddings last week. 9 babies up to this point. And I was so high, I told my staff, wow, what a bountiful blessing. And my staff will always prevent me from saying this. Don't say it. I always say, no funerals. And last week, 3 funerals. Then they all say, I told you not to say it. 3 funerals. And one of those was called to go down on Monday. And the son had called us to go down to visit his mom because he's posted overseas. Mom and dad to share the gospel. We went in there for lunch, Mona and myself, and met his parents and shared about many things, you know. And I go and share. I bring my Bible. I bring a tract, 2 Ways to Live, and Jesus the Only Way. And you hear, you talk. And when I mean, do that, I honestly say to you, right? You say that, that's my ministry, that's my job, that's my title, I'm pastor. You pay me to share Jesus. Then you're saying, you better share, right? Well, sometimes I sit down there, is this really true? Is this really working? Then she reasons with me, but what's wrong? Well, I still got to Kuan Yin here, this Kuan Yin was given by my mother or my auntie. And so then we keep saying in very firm tone, yes, Kuan Yin, yeah, but you know, Jesus is the only one who died for your sin. Jesus is the one who rose from the dead. And then you're sitting there, is she listening or not? She listened. And about a month later, she got baptized in another church because Mona and myself were overseas for a conference. And there was so much joy at the baptism. And the pastor was sharing at the funeral. Then a month later, she passed away. Pastor was sharing. She hadn't seen so much joy in a person that is baptized. She grabbed the pastor, pulled him to her. She was in a wheelchair and grabbed so much joy in there. You believe this? Enough to stake your life on his death? Enough to stake your death on his resurrection and his coming again? That's why Luke wrote. And so we end. This is the transforming journey from spiritual blindness to spiritual light. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. For us as believers in the Lord Jesus, God is not a question. God is the answer. And his answer to us is, look to my Son to find life and eternal life. We live in the answer. Jesus is the answer. Amen. And may God empower us by his Spirit and grace us that the church of God will arise and be unashamed to do this personally, unashamed to do this as a group, unashamed to do this as a whole church, here, there, and everywhere. Even as the ridicule and the mockery and the persecution and the opposition increases both in Singapore, in the region, and around the world, is to know the certainty of the certain love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and pray together and stand and sing this closing song, O Church, Arise. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are spiritually blind. And apart from you, we can never see the true human condition of our own hearts and the hearts of people around us. But thank you for giving us Jesus, a light has dawned upon the Gentiles. Thank you for not just shining light into our hearts, but bringing us the love of God, a love that rescues, a love that saves, a love that forgives, a love that declares that we are the holy and blameless people of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And we pray in understanding your journey, that you were born to die, that we might live, that we would accept you, enough to accept you for all things, to take you for your word. And so whatever you put your finger, God, on, God, help us by your grace to give them up to you. And may our lives personally and together, as groups and as families, as a whole church, indeed be lived, consumed by you, passionate for you, to be your instruments to shine Christ into people's hearts. In his mighty name we pray, always for your glory. Amen.